Holy is the Lord. I wonder if that's a song that Isaiah sang when he sat down so many years ago. If there was a song he could sing, it might just be that. So let me invite you to, if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, if you want to join me in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses. And so Isaiah chapter 6, talking about this whole idea of flourishing, discovering holiness and flourishing in our holiness that God has for us. That there's more to discover about holiness than maybe we first are inclined to think. Isaiah chapter 6 reads like this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, their doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' And then I said, 'For how long, Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land.'" So Father, as we hear your words, would you teach us how they have significance for our lives in our world today? Guide us according to your truth, empowered by your Spirit, for the glory of your name. Amen. In our home, in one of our rooms, there is a closet where for the last several weeks there has been a bulb of a hyacinth flower. Now, hyacinth flowers are majestic, fragrant, and vibrantly colored when they are full grown. However, what I didn't know until recently was that they undergo quite a process in the dark for several weeks before any of that flourishing could even happen. Just like crocus bulbs or tulip bulbs under the surface of your garden, these bulbs wait in the darkness for just the right time to develop, demonstrating their God-given beauty at just the right time. Used as a verb, this word flourish speaks to us, particularly at this time of year, as we look for signs of spring. Crocuses and tulips are just poking their heads out of the ground, right? Branches start to stretch out and to prepare to have their leaves bud. The growth and development of our created world gives us inspiration, joy, hope, and serves to relax us in some ways. And while we often gravitate to and celebrate the outcome or the result of flourishing, it's important for us to remember that flourishing has a process, it has a rhythm. Flourishing often begins in the darkness. In a few weeks' time, some of you will also be planting seeds into the darkness of the ground, waiting for those seeds to flourish and bring in nutrients to your home during this summer. We like the idea of benefiting from the flourishing of the created world. If a seed of the bulb could talk to us, I wonder if they would question the time of darkness they go through before they begin to recognize the vitality that flourishing brings. Or maybe they don't recognize the difference in and of themselves. Maybe those seeds or those bulbs rely on the responses of others to help them understand. Either way, flourishing from the darkness is not an unusual occurrence. That's what Isaiah found out. When we meet up with him and Isaiah in chapter 6 here, which I just read, Isaiah, what he learns helps us because it helps us to, what he learns here, it helps us to interact with what the rest of the Bible has to say, particularly about the life and the truth of Jesus. You know, the book of Isaiah in and of itself comes to us in 66 chapters. It forms somewhat of a parallel to the overall theme of the entire Bible, which is composed of, some of you will know, 66 separate books. And one of those overarching themes is that what starts in darkness on the first lines of Genesis ends in glorious light in the last words of Revelation. The Bible as a whole, then, is in a very real sense, teaches us about God's design for our lives to bring us from darkness to light. That is, we get to find our story within, when we find our story within God's story, then we learn to flourish. Isaiah, not unlike many of us, experienced a time of darkness. The king had just died. King Uzziah had reigned in that position for just about 50 years. He was the king that Isaiah knew the longest. He was a king who started well, but his pride prevented him from finishing well, and he suffered from leprosy as a result of his unrepentant ways. Nevertheless, his death caused sorrowful reflection, grief, mourning, loss. You know, whether it's a loss of a loved one, a significant leader, or a friend, maybe it's losing a season of life or losing our sense of normal. Any or all of these things can feel like a cover of darkness from which we can't easily pull our heads back around to. Or maybe we hold on to the corner, like it's like holding onto the corner of our bed sheets, not wanting to peek out at even the possibility that daylight might be breaking. Whatever word that you might use to describe that feeling of darkness, Isaiah certainly understood it and felt it. As a result, he has something to teach us about flourishing from the darkness. Not only had King Uzziah died, but the people of Israel and the world around him seemed to be in upheaval and in a downward spiral all at the same time. There was a social darkness, a growing disinterest in honoring God, and there was a greater division among people, which would ultimately lead to the captivity of the people of Israel by the Babylonians. That social darkness caused even Isaiah to question his own standing before God. He felt unfit. He felt unworthy to be loved and valued by a holy God. We can sometimes do that to ourselves, can't we? We can, in our own estimation, determine what God thinks of us as though God is using the same criteria and reasoning process that we have, as though our thoughts are his thoughts or our ways are his ways. We should give thanks each day for the wisdom of God who does know us thoroughly, and the grace and the love of God that refuses to leave us even in the darkness. He instead desires for us to flourish. I wonder how long Isaiah wrestled within himself before he directed his thoughts and attention to God. We're not given that information, but we are told that at a certain point amid the darkness of his emotional state, he did turn his attention to God. You see, flourishing starts when in the darkness we turn our attention to God. That's what we see here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, there are those much more accomplished and thorough in their biblical analysis that find it hard to distinguish whether this description here is, in these first four verses, are from Isaiah sitting in the literal temple in Jerusalem, or from him being shown something by the Spirit of God, transported, if you will, kind of like the Apostle John was, into the heavenlies. Again, we can't know for sure. However, I would like to think that wherever Isaiah was, it was an instance where he continued to talk to God, even from his place of sorrow. And then we see that God was giving him incentive to keep going, to keep growing, and to stay focused on him. Flourishing requires us to remain patient and to look beyond the present and toward what is yet possible. In Isaiah's case, he was given a glimpse of the eternal horizon as a reminder that his transformation would point to the fulfillment of those promises. Why do I think that? That's an important question to ask. I think that because of what we read in verses 2, 3, and 4. Above him, it says, were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And if you can, then flip with me to the very back of the book, Revelation chapter 4. You know, the next time that we read of an exchange like this in the entire Bible comes from this picture in the throne room of heaven. This is a picture of what heaven is like right now before Jesus returns. In his darkness, Isaiah turned his thoughts towards God, and God gave him a picture, a glimpse of heaven. Let's read that together in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 2. "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man, and then the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." Did you see all that? Did you catch that? Let me encourage you to underline, to circle, to write down all these pictures, these symbols of light. Show them to your kids. Show them to your grandkids. Holy is God the Father. Holy is Jesus Christ the Son. Holy is the Spirit of God. Holy, holy, holy. In the midst of his darkness, the holiness of God is revealed to Isaiah, and it provides light from which he would rise up to serve faithfully. Isaiah would learn to flourish from the darkness because the holiness of God would become tangible to him, palpable, if you will. Holiness. We sometimes confuse the concept of holiness as being perfect or untouchable. Maybe it's you, or maybe you have parents or grandparents who have certain dishes. I know we certainly had that in the house that I grew up in. We had certain dishes that were only used by certain people on certain occasions, and if you messed with that, you were in trouble. They were not suitable for common use. They are untouchable. They were extremely valuable. They were special. But that's not what holiness means. We often think that's what it means. And so when we read of God's instruction to the Israelites that's repeated again later in the scriptures, to be holy, he says, as I am holy, we can defeat ourselves even before we begin. We think we can't be perfect. We aren't valuable or extremely special like that. So why would we even try? And I wonder if you, like myself, have ever had thoughts like that. In fact, Isaiah had those same exact thoughts. And if you want to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 5. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." In view of the holiness of God, Isaiah says, what hope do I have? I can't be like that. The good news for us is that holiness doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean untouchable or extremely special. To be holy is to be set apart, to be separate. Being set apart and separate out of our honor and respect for God is where we come to understand the idea of being sacred or holy. God is set apart. God is certainly separate. He is transcendent. This is absolutely true. However, God reveals himself to be personal. In Jesus Christ, he became incarnational and lived among us as one of us. And in so doing, he remained holy. He remained set apart because of his desire to honor and respect God. So when we, like Isaiah, allow God to enter into and confront the darkness of our lives, when we confess our weakness, he draws close and renews our lives and allows us to flourish into holiness. When our sin isn't atoned for, that is, when we recognize that God is the one through whom we are made whole, he then teaches us what it means to be set apart. And he gives us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to help us develop and flourish in our understanding of holiness. When we choose to be set apart from the confines of sin and self-pity, and we choose to be purposed to set ourselves apart for God, he is willing to teach and enable us to pursue holiness all the more through the gift of his Spirit. So when it comes to holiness, there's so much more to discover than the words we can read on a page or listen to in a message. When at once you recognize the grace of God that comes to enable you to flourish, not only do you discover new God-given capacity within you, but you also have a growing compassionate love for others. And I would like to think that Isaiah, with this picture of the throne room of heaven and his understanding that it was only through a belief in Jesus who was to come in his time, that this would be possible. That this informed his deep commitment to say, "Here am I, send me." Isn't that a great line? Here am I. Now don't look past this too far. In the darkness of his sorrow, of his grief, of his despondency over the conflicts around him, and the disappointment with the weakened faith of many, Isaiah felt unseen. In his own mind, he was hidden from God, and perhaps he even viewed God as being absent from his circumstances. "Here am I, God. I'm over here. I don't want to be in the darkness any longer. Here am I, God. There's a world of hurting people just like me. Here am I, God. I want to participate in the promises that you have for us that point towards this picture of heaven and beyond. Here am I, God. Now, the truth of the matter is that as most of us reflect upon all I've said so far, we would be in agreement. But then to say with Isaiah, send me, well, that's a different story. Often our reflection goes something like this. Send somebody else is what we often respond. Send somebody. Do something. Isaiah couldn't say, send me, when he was focused on his own sin and his own faults and his own weakness and his own losses. However, when Isaiah focused instead on how God could redeem those areas and how God longs to do the same for other people, well, that changed everything. And now he could say, send me. So what about me? What about you? How do we move with Isaiah from our sense of darkness and find flourishing through the holiness of God? How could we practice everyday holiness? I want to give you seven different practical things that you could do. I'm not going to have time today to go into all of them. I have some verses that are written up there, and let me encourage you to write them down. If you want me to send them to you separately, I can do that as well. But then the first thing is this. Take time to reflect on the character of God. Holy is the Lord. Who he is holiness. His character is holiness. What does that mean as we reflect on who he is and then how he interacts with us in his holiness? Take time to understand that as you read every day. Think about, what does this teach me about the character of God? Secondly, discover the mysteries of his creation, right? Holy is the Lord, Isaiah says. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You know, people don't gather at the bridge every single night or along our beaches or walk our trails because it's something ordinary. Rather, they gather because there's something incredibly mysterious and unique about creation, the world that God has made, that reveals something about him. Take time to recognize the flourishing. Spring offers you that opportunity in a very real way. Thirdly, renew yourself. Renew yourself of God's perspective on you. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is amazing because one of the reasons why it's amazing because it reminds us how God views us. God chooses you. God chooses you. He looks down and he says, I choose you. I like that. He chooses you and he wants you to be set apart for his purposes. He wants to empower you to discover how holiness can help you to flourish. The other thing that we learn in the book of Ephesians and in other places is that holiness, to understand holiness is to participate in a community of followers of Jesus. God uses the relationship of a groom and a bride to describe his love for the church, that is the people who profess and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when we come together set apart, we take time to be separate to learn about how we function in this world out of respect and honor for God. The fifth way is learn to develop a rhythm of rest. Within each day and each week, we should develop a regular time of rest that allows us to hear from, learn from, and develop our relationship with God. The Sabbath day, when God set it all up, that one day, God says, I will bless it. I will call this day is going to be holy to me. So when we take time in our regular rhythms of each day, and I encourage, you know, not to be legalistic about it, but figure it out in terms of each week. Take some time to learn, to allow yourself to listen to the truth of God, think deeply, and go back over these first couple of things. When you understand that, and you're stepping into God's rhythm of holiness. Honor God with your body. That's the sixth one. God says when we, friend, I'm speaking specifically to those of us who have made this choice to honor God with our lives, to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is a notable rise in the freedom to experience and express both sexual diversity and ambiguity in our times. Holiness in our sexuality as a follower of Jesus, however, flourishes when we separate from cultural norms and instead use that freedom to honor God. That's what that 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about. In our freedom, we choose to be separate to God, and then we grow in our understanding of who we are. Seventh, to understand the blessing of good stewardship. When God set out all these parameters, some of the things that goes through consistently is the idea of giving generously. Whether you believe tithing is something that's still in effect or not, I'm not here to dispute that. We could have a long circular conversation about all of that, but here's what I do know. Very simply this, that God says when you give as a recognition that I have given you all of this, I've given you everything, you give back out of that, out of respect and honor, that is an act of holiness. I deem that holy. And so that's how we participate in the holiness of God. And as we do, God changes our hearts in this. And I probably say this every time that we talk about this topic, but very simply this, those who understand this truth start to recognize that they find greater contentment, and they always consider how much more can I give, or to whom can I give? And those who struggle against that always wonder, I don't have enough to give. And it's really a one-to-one relationship. It's very easy to map out. Let me encourage you to look deeper into that, and I can certainly help along that way. And it may be that in one or more of these areas, you may need to start small. And that's okay. Because I want you to notice that in the last verse here of chapter 6 in Isaiah, it says that a holy seed will be the stump in the land. It says, but as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. If Isaiah was wondering how could God transform the darkness of his situation and the situation of his people and the chaos of the world that he was living in, the key to the answer lay in these last words. Flourishing for Isaiah and for his people, for all the people, would happen through the promised holy seed, that is, through Jesus. A seed set apart for God. A seed, it seems, that might grow up perhaps from a tender shoot, from the stump of the biological line of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. That seed promised in the Garden of Eden, the truth of that promised seed planted in the darkness of the soil of receptive hearts and lives that would be communicated by Jesus through four different commentators in the New Testament. That seed would flourish to yield a harvest that goes beyond expectation. That seed is Jesus and his truth. Flourishing from the darkness starts with a seed, a transformation ignited by the light of Jesus, in whom we are called to root ourselves. Flourishing by the light of the truth of Jesus that directs our path. A declaration of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior is a willingness to allow our roots to deepen so that Jesus, the life of Jesus, might grow and develop through our lives, even through times of hardship and drought and difficulty and darkness. Over the next few weeks, you and I are going to be reminded in simple, subtle, and sensory-stimulating ways that flourishing is possible from the darkness. When we do, maybe remember the hyacinth, but maybe we should also remember Isaiah and recognize that through a pursuit of holiness, God has more for us to discover. I invite the music team to come up as we pray together. Father, as we sit with Isaiah in this place where he is confronted both with your holiness and then his sin, I can identify with a lot of that. Father, there's a lot of us that feels unworthy. And yet you come close. And you desire for us to understand what it means to be separate, to be set apart, allow your spirit to grow in us. So, Father, for those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we pray, God, that you would forgive us for trying to grow in our own estimation of ourselves rather than to consider the way that you view us, that you choose us. And for those of us struggling, Father, and maybe we haven't placed our faith in Jesus Christ, may today be a day where those seeds are planted, seeds of faith, as we say yes to Jesus. Father, in the face of your holiness, we indeed are unworthy. And so thank you for holding on to us and helping us to remind you that by your Spirit, you allow us to grow and develop and to flourish. We commit ourselves to you in a new and a fresh way today. Give us the courage and the perseverance to navigate through the darkness as you guide us, that indeed we might stretch up and realize the glorious light to which you want us to belong. We commit ourselves to you and to those around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.